your revelation to us. Please let us conform to it this morning as we listen to it and as we consider how you would have us live our lives. Amen. Well, have you ever had to resort to harsh words? Most of the time, I pride myself on being pretty casual, sometimes a little too casual. I might laugh at something that isn't quite appropriate to laugh at, which makes disciplining my son quite difficult at times. But how about you? What sort of situations bring a rise out of you? What gets you fired up? What might you raise your voice over? Every day I walk from home to Parramatta Station and then back in the afternoon. And there are two things which I've seen happen over at the corner of Macquarie and Smith near Parramatta Square. Two interactions I've had with others which caused two very different responses out of me. I've seen people hear the sound for crossing in one direction and then proceed to cross in the other. Now, that's the kind of thing that I might just laugh at, right? Especially if they've bothered to stop and wait for the sound before jaywalking. Now, they've done the wrong thing, sure, but I don't need to call them out for it, especially while the light rail isn't running. But once, before I reached the crossing, I had a different interaction. I was stopped by a woman. She opened her Bible and she began to show me some verses and to explain her understanding of them. It became quickly obvious that she was reciting some things which she'd learnt in her church and that they wouldn't stand if you checked it against the whole message of the Bible. And basically, she was trying to use the Bible to say something that it didn't say. Now, that's not something I can laugh at. I had to stop her and say, with seriousness, "Your teachers are misleading you." She didn't accept what I had to say, and I spent much longer with her than I had intended. Maddie was very confused when I finally got home 2 hours later after a 15-minute walk. We all know that there is this scale of weightiness. Different situations call for different kinds of responses. Some stranger jaywalking across a road with no cars, not very important. Zero response required. Someone teaching lies from the Bible, very important. Harsh response required. There's a scale. If you were to pull your friend aside and use the same tone to comment on a poor choice of scarf as you would a poor choice in relationship, you'll soon find yourself with no more friends. But some situations carry a certain weightiness that demands a harsher response. Words which might jolt the other into realizing the significance of the matter at hand. During the week, our growth groups looked at some of Paul's letters. And one of those letters, 1 Corinthians, is addressed to a church dealing with some serious issues of holiness. Paul writes to them, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife." It's no trivial issue. A man is sleeping with his father's wife. Where would you figure that sits on Paul's scale of weightiness? And yet, when Paul begins his letter, he writes, "I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus." Now, 1 Corinthians is very interesting, but we're starting a series on Galatians. And so, when we listen to Galatians, how does Paul begin? Let him be accursed. And again, let him be accursed. Twice, Paul repeats it. That's a different kind of tone. This language, accursed, if you don't know what it means, it's about cutting someone off from God. Let them be under a curse. Let them be eternally condemned, as some translations put it. Paul is suggesting that these people will be completely removed from God, to be judged by him and punished. If Corinthians is like visiting a friend and pulling them aside for a chat, Galatians is busting the door down, yelling. We are way further down the scale. So what is this most weighty issue? What leads Paul to skip any scent of thankfulness and to turn to the Galatians with such a harsh tone? Well, maybe you heard another thing which Paul repeated. Turning to a different gospel, who want to distort the gospel of Christ. A gospel contrary to the one we preached. A gospel contrary to the one you received. Paul's words turn harsh because he's fighting for the gospel. In Paul's mind, this is the most weighty issue there is. But why? Why is the gospel all the way down this end of the scale? What makes it so weighty? Listen again to his opening verses, and we'll pick up three reasons. First off, it's the gospel of God. Listen to how Paul introduces himself. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Paul was an apostle, which means he'd been set apart for a task. His task was to bring the gospel to the nations, to those outside of Jerusalem, literally, but also figuratively, those who weren't Jewish by birth. But he wasn't tasked with this gospel by some board of elders. There wasn't even any one person who trained him up and sent him out. He didn't do MTS. No, Paul's gospel came directly from God. Jesus, resurrected from the dead, appeared to Paul. He commissioned him for this task, revealing the gospel to him. Paul will continue to defend the origin of his gospel in chapters 1 and 2, which we'll be exploring over the next 2 weeks. But for now, we can learn the gospel matters because it's the gospel of God. Second, it's the gospel of deliverance. Listen again to verses 3 to 5. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. This passage almost is Paul's gospel. And it's a gospel of deliverance. Deliverance by whom? God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Deliverance why? Because of sins. Deliverance from what? The present evil age. By whom? It's because of God. We have deliverance through Jesus, who gave his life that we might have life. And he did this in accordance with God our Father's will. Why? Because of something we had done. Jesus died for our sins, because we didn't know God as our Father, because we didn't treat him as God. We became enslaved. We required deliverance. From what? Not only those sins which we had previously committed, but also this whole world in which sin is so prevalent. That is what Paul means when he writes, present evil age. Without God, we would still be under sin, enslaved to it. Without God, we would be unable to please him. But God, through his gospel, has delivered us from the present evil age. This is something which Paul will continue to write about in chapters 5 and 6, where he begins, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Now, we'll be exploring this further during the final 2 weeks of our series as we consider how to live as those delivered from the present evil age. But for now, we can learn the gospel matters because it's the gospel of deliverance. And third, it's the gospel of adoption. Did you hear another phrase Paul repeated in the opening of his letter? God our Father. The gospel doesn't only deliver us from our present struggle, but brings us into God as his children. Deliverance from slavery, adoption to sonship, that is, in Paul's mind, to being a child who's also an heir. Again, Paul will write further about sonship in chapters 3 and 4, where we find, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith." We are bound in relationship to God, our Father. Isn't that such a special bond? It's a deep tragedy whenever a father disregards his child, but God is not like that. We'll explore how we come into that relationship in the middle 2 weeks of our series, but for now, we can learn the gospel matters because it's the gospel of adoption. But we aren't alerted to the importance of this gospel because things are going well. We're alerted to its importance through Paul's harsh words. So let's quickly look over those. Verses 6 and 7. "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." What deep shame this must have brought for the Galatian churches to be called out like this, and publicly, we're still reading it today. But these harsh words are for their good. As Paul sees it, this is pretty far down the scale of weightiness. They're turning to another gospel, except there is no other gospel. True, they've begun listening to some other message, but this is not the gospel, the gospel of Christ. Then Paul makes his point even clearer. Verses 8 and 9. "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." Did you hear? That curse which Paul is calling down, it's not just upon some other people. What did he write? "Even if we." If I, Paul, the one who God personally chose to preach the gospel to you, came preaching anything new, a curse be upon me. Not only that, an angel from heaven. If God should send one of his personal messengers, like the ones who announced the Messiah's birth and so many other great messages, if any angel from heaven should preach anything new, a curse be on them. Paul is leaving absolutely no room for any other message. The message we have is the only gospel of God. He has nothing else to say. The message we have is the only gospel of deliverance. There is no other means to be saved. The message we have is the only gospel of adoption. This is God's power to make us his children. But how about us? How about our lives? How tightly are we holding on to that gospel? Are we taking it for granted? I've not been at St. John's for all too long, but I have been here long enough to see that the gospel is clearly preached. Are we thankful for it? Many of us have been at church for a number of years. Some of you have been here longer than I've been alive. Some of you will have grown up in churches like I did. Do we still respond to the gospel with the same joy? This is the challenge for us. Will we be satisfied with the one and only gospel? I'm not suggesting that we're going to go and do something radical. I pray that we'll do nothing at all. But it's a challenge the more we become familiar with the gospel. Do you ever find yourself following after a new figure? Do you ever find a new Christian teacher whose every book you buy or every podcast you listen to? This is the challenge. There is only one gospel, the gospel of God. Even Paul wouldn't allow himself to preach anything new. So, be careful not to take as scripture every word that comes from some star preacher's mouth, but what comes from God. Do you ever find yourself building pride from how you serve? Do you ever hold your value in something about yourself? This is the challenge. There is only one gospel, the gospel of deliverance. Remember that apart from Christ, we are slaves to sin. There is nothing that we can contribute. It's all by grace. Be careful not to think of your serving as making you deserving of God's grace. We are delivered through Christ. This is something which I need to keep on hearing. Do you ever find yourself looking down upon other churches? Do you put stock in being a member of the Anglican Church or of St. John's? This is the challenge. There is only one gospel, the gospel of adoption. We are brought into a fellowship with God, our Father. He has brought us in, and it's because we're aligned with Him that we are safe. Be thankful for the faithfulness of many Anglican churches, and be thankful for St. John's. But be careful not to find your identity primarily in being a member of some church, but in being a child of God. This is the challenge for those who have heard the gospel, not to distort it, not to desert God's call by which he saved us. It likely wouldn't happen in some big way, but something much more subtle. And this is why we need to be praying for More College too, as Nate led us. Give thanks for the generations of faithful teaching, which has equipped God's workers to go out not only into Sydney, but all over the world. All of our staff here were trained there. Julia even worked there for a time. And it's a great college, and it's where I'm currently training. and give thanks for how God is equipping men and women with the one and only gospel. But you need to pray too. Ask that God would protect it from deserting the gospel. Pray for our faculty as they research and teach, that they'll be discerning as they weigh up all that's being published in the academic world. Pray for the students, that we would listen and be transformed to conform to the one and only gospel. Pray for Mark, who we just heard from. Pray that he would lead the college in this task, being a faithful servant of the gospel. Are we treating the gospel with the same seriousness as Paul did? Where does it sit on our scale of weightiness? Would we turn to harsh words on account of the gospel? This requires knowing the gospel well for ourselves. And so study what Paul wrote again. Listen to these things which are key, and then hold tightly to them. There is no other gospel. Let me read verses 3 to 5 again. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Please pray with me. Father, thank you for your message given to us. Thank you for delivering us from the present evil age. Thank you for adopting us as your children. Please renew in us a joy at hearing your gospel. Protect it in our hearts, and protect it in the heart of Moore College. Amen.